Good morning. And I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving with your families or however you celebrated it. Now, I was reading this morning that when Jesus' disciples in the book of Luke, as it's recorded for us, said, "Teach us to pray. How should we pray?" And his answer was, there was a man who had a friend from out of town, and he needed some bread. He had nothing to put before his friend. So he knocked on the friend's door late at night, and the friend said, "Go away." But because the man kept knocking and kept pursuing, he finally got the bread he needed. And Jesus said, that's the way you're supposed to pray. And we hear the words ask, seek, knock, but actually, sometimes the English language just doesn't convey what the Greek language is saying. Because it actually means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and don't give up. Prayer, in fact, is a discipline, and it's like a muscle. You have to keep flexing it, and when you do, it gets stronger and bigger and better. But if you neglect it, it gets weaker, and we forget it's even there. In the same way, I want to share another story in the book of Luke, and it's in Luke chapter 1. Beautiful story. And as we go now into the Christmas season, Thanksgiving's over, right? Here it is. We're once again at the Christmas season. I want to talk to you about the day spring. One of the many titles that is given to Jesus, the day spring, which is the old English or the old ancient world's way of saying the dawn, which is symbolic of hope. The idea that a new day has begun, or a new era, or something brand new. And that's what Jesus is to us. And Christmas season may be special, but truly, this is true all the time. He has given us hope, and a hope that never goes away, but the dawn of hope has already come, and we wait for his return. So we go into Luke chapter 1, starting at about verse 68, we read these words. "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people." Notice how that is stated in the past tense, because Jesus is born. What I find remarkable is when God talks about salvation, he often talks about it in the past tense. It's already happened. And we can stand here in our lives right now and say, how can it have already happened? We don't see the full results of everything that Jesus has promised. Well, in God's mind, it's done. As Jesus said on the cross, it is accomplished. It is finished. We say, oh, that's just the saving work of Jesus. No, really, that's the death knell on death itself. In other words, everything is changing. And again, we look around us and we think, well, how is everything changing for the better? It just doesn't seem that way. Well, that's because the enemy loves to throw things in our face and loves to distract us. But the truth is, Pentecost has come and gone. The truth is, Jesus said, wait for me. The truth is, we are told to watch and pray. The truth is, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and we should keep on praying. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. But these words, starting in verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation. That's an Old Testament idiom of strength. It comes from the idea of a ram. And where is the ram's source of strength? Well, it's in his horns. That's how, you know, you see that a ram is strong. In the same way, they took that symbol, that metaphor, brought it into their own lives, and they say, the Lord lifts up its horns as a ram would challenge another ram, and they butt heads. Well, symbolically to them, to lift up a horn means to show strength. And so now it says, the Lord has manifested his strength for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, in the King James it says, since the world began. salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. It seems like that's all the people of Israel focused on, was destroying their enemies when Jesus came. But then the next part says this, verse 72, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. That echoes those words of the book of Hebrews that says that we can approach the throne of grace boldly, with courage. In holiness, remember we are called saints because the blood of Jesus sanctifies us to God, sets us apart to God. That is the work of Christ that does that. And righteousness, remember we talked about righteousness last week, it's as if we were never sinners. You say, how can that be? But it is. Before him, all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. Jesus, remember, is called a prophet. He's called a priest, and he's called a king. And it's remarkable how the three gifts of the Magi in the book of Matthew reflect those three qualities of Jesus. For you will go on before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. King James Version, remission, wiping away as though they never existed. And when we baptize people, often we will say, for the remission of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not that baptism itself saves, though Peter says it does, but Peter says in the sense that it's a pledge of a good conscience. It's through faith, and we are saved through the resurrection of Christ. That's the very center of all that we believe. But it's for the remission of our sins, the taking, the total taking of them away as though they never were. That's remarkable, isn't it? That through Adam and Eve's sin, death entered the world. Through Christ's death, death is defeated. He is the God of paradoxes. He's remarkable because he reverses what was and calls what isn't something that is. But because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun, or the King James says day spring, meaning dawn, will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. That word peace is a remarkable word, because it's what we long for, whether we recognize it or not. Every single one of us longs for peace, a true inner peace that only God can give, that takes away shame, takes away guilt, takes away the past and presents the future, and presents the most remarkable gift that was ever given, and that's the restoration of the relationship, the communion that we have with our Creator. And all that happened through Jesus. So with the coming of John the Baptist as the forerunner, it's as if the herald of the dawn has now come. He's here to tell you, it's going to happen. It's here. We're right at the gate, right at the door. It's about to happen. And following John the Baptist comes Jesus, the day spring, the dawn. In the Greek, the word for day spring is Anatoli. It's funny because that actually is a name that is used throughout the Eastern world, Anatoli. And it comes from two parts, two words. But the center of the idea is something new is rising. And through this, we have a new future. And that's remarkable. Because it's as if everything that Satan did is now completely undone, all in one moment when Jesus comes to earth. So the day is dawning, and the morning star is rising. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16... 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories. Now, that's what a lot of people like to say, that faith is foolishness and there's nothing spiritual in the world, that actually the soul or the spirit is an illusion, it doesn't exist. This is what Peter says in response to that. We did not follow cleverly invented stories, when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this is not an empty philosophy. This is not a made-up story. He's saying these are things we witnessed and we cannot explain except that God did it. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory. Now he's talking about what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. They were up on a mountain and Jesus was transformed before their very eyes. Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus and talked to him. But his appearance changed. He was glorified for a split second. And Peter, James, and John saw the glorified Jesus. Now, John would see the glorified Jesus again in a vision, and he sees him in Revelation chapter 1. Daniel saw the glorified Jesus. And it's funny because the same result that happened to John happened to Daniel. When they saw the glorified Jesus, what happened to them? They passed out. It was like it sucked all the energy right out of them and they fell as though they were dead before him. That just goes to show we have to change before we can see the glorified Jesus, because it'll suck all the life right out of us. But someday we will be glorified. But Peter explains. I mean, he was terrified. They were all terrified. And you know Peter, he speaks first and he thinks later. But this is what Peter wants you to remember. The voice came to him from the majestic glory. That was the Father's voice speaking, saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Those are the words that through Christ we can hear when our hearts belong to God. Because when we do the things we do, it's not for ourselves. It's not a little score mark that says, "Hey, look at how great George is." That's the exact nature that we want killed within us. We want that nature to be dead. The nature that we want to manifest and live within us says this: I reserve no glory for myself. I give it all to God because God gave me all that I have. And then he gets the glory. And in turn, what does it say? When we humble ourselves, what does God do? He lifts us up. He exalts us. So in that sense, we're not looking for the praise of people. We're looking for our Father's praise. And Jesus received his Father's praise in that moment. A glimpse, a fast forward of everything finished, even before he went to the cross. Here's the glorified Jesus. And so Peter says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets." He's talking about Old Testament, all the promises. You know what I find remarkable is how many times you see Jesus' name in other people in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah. Now, if you look at the name Isaiah, now, Isaiah has sometimes been called the fifth gospel because it talks so much about Jesus 600 years before he ever came. Remarkable. But Isaiah, Jesus' name, what does Jesus' name mean? Jehovah is salvation. Isaiah's name, what does that mean? My salvation is Jehovah. See how very similar they are? And it's remarkable that we see so much of Jesus in the message of Isaiah. But there are so many patterns like that throughout the Bible. It's remarkable. It's mathematically, astronomically impossible to understand that anyone else could be the Savior but Jesus Christ because of the way he fulfilled all that he did. So Peter says with certainty, we have the word of the prophets. We have the words that were promised. But now more certain, he really came just as it said he would. And you will do well to pay attention to it. So Peter is saying, check it out. This is so cool. You'll be blown away if you investigate this. He says, it's as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns. You see that? And the morning star rises in your hearts. What was the morning star? It was the herald of the dawn. It was the step before the rising sun. When you saw the morning star, you knew, Sun's coming up very soon. Oh, thank God, the night is over. So above all, he says, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. This is truly God's fingerprint. God did this that we might take notice. And we love to quote from Isaiah chapter 9 or Isaiah chapter 7, but really, look at the whole book. And yeah, there's a lot of gloom and doom in Isaiah, talking about how Israel will be destroyed and other nations will be destroyed, but interwoven through the destruction that sin ultimately brings is the message of hope, restoration, transformation. Also in the book of Isaiah is a wonderful and remarkable pattern. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. How many books are there in the Bible? Yeah. Did you know that right in the middle of Isaiah, you read the first part of Isaiah and it has one message, and then there's a short interlude in the middle that transitions into something future and remarkable? And in that same way, you can actually look at the first set of chapters, the same number, by the way, of chapters, looking like the Old Testament, and the rest of them looking like the New Testament. Now, who did that? These are the kinds of things that Peter is saying, hey, check these things out. They're remarkable. The patterns are so many and so remarkable. You have to take notice of this if you have an open heart and an open mind. He says this in verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's truly our hope, that God has got all of this. He's got it all figured out. And it says the day is near and the night is ending. That's remarkable. Satan himself, as ugly and evil as he looks, is coming to an end. And his influence is coming to an end. There are two ultimate questions I think all of us need to focus on. Number one, who is God? To you and as a group, who is God? Is it you or is it God? Or do we give the glory to Satan when we shouldn't? Who is God? That's the ultimate question. And the second question, very similar, who has the rightful rulership over this world? And who do we want to have that rulership? Who do we want to reign over this world? Those are two common themes throughout the entire Bible. Who is God? And what do we want the end of the story to look like? That modifies, that shapes our prayers when we think in those terms. When we think he is God, and I fail miserably when I try to play God, or I fail miserably when I try to control things in life, which is playing God. But when I hand control to God, when I trust God, which is faith, when I know that he can handle all things, and in the spirit of Philippians chapter 4, I can say, be anxious about nothing. Be anxious about nothing. But in everything by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, I can hand over everything over to God. And what's the result of doing that for yourself, for us as a group? What's the result of handing everything over and not being anxious? Remember, this is a discipline again. It's prayer, but it's powerful. What's the result of this? Peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Who wants that? We all do, don't we? Revelation 22, verse 16. Jesus says these words. Revelation 22, 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Remember, the first chapter 2 and chapter 3 is a message to the seven churches. But ultimately to all churches. I am the root, going back to the roots of Jesus Christ through the line of David, the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. as if we could see that star hovering just on the horizon, just over the horizon. And when we focus on that morning star, we understand the sun is coming up very soon. You say, it's been 2,000 years. Nearly 2,000 years. How can you say that it's just about to dawn? Well, remember, God's timing's a bit different than ours. But you can be sure of this. He is preparing everything. He's lining everything up the way he wants it to be lined up. He's actually molding our hearts, whether we see that or not, for something to happen. He's actually lining the world up. As Satan does his scheming, God does his preparing. Because he's God. But the day is dawning. And Christ, the day spring, is coming. Nothing can stop that. It'd be like trying to reach out into the sky and push the sun down because you see the day spring. You see the morning star. It's coming. It cannot be stopped. And in the ancient hymn that we sing at Christmas time, some say 800s, okay? Imagine 800 AD. They sang this song, O come Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Well, he's going to be with us again, physically. O come thou day spring, come and cheer. Come, Lord Jesus, come and bring the joy that can only be experienced with you being the rightful ruler of all. But cheer our spirits by your advent here. Advent is really preparation. It's the awaiting. It's the anticipation. Jesus' birth, but now Jesus' second coming. In that sense, we're always in an advent because we're waiting for Jesus to show up again. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Chase the enemy out of here now and forever. That's a very beautiful hymn when you think about it. The day spring is coming. And as Luke chapter 1, verses 68 through 79 signal, it's really the whole package. Jesus is coming to clean up shop in every sense of the word. And the joy of Christ's birth is ours. And yet we read from Isaiah chapter 9. Let's go ahead and read that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Many prophecies of the Old Testament, they intermingle things that were going on at the moment, past events, and future events. They're all intermingled together because remember, God looks at the whole picture as one thing. We struggle with that because we can't see it all as one thing. We like to pick it apart. We like our systematic theology where we can define everything. You know what? We can't define everything. Because God is awesome. He's mysterious in some ways. It is wonderful to study. But I think we have to come to the ultimate conclusion that Solomon came to, which is the more we study, the more we learn, we don't know anything. And that's where we stand in awe of God, because he's remarkable. He's incredibly complex. That doesn't mean don't study. That means study to come to the conclusion of how humble we need to be. Because when you dig deep, you're blown away. And you stand in awe. Because you think, who in the world could truly understand all of this? Because when you start looking deeper, you understand, oh, there's more. And you dig deeper, there's more. You dig deeper, there's more. You can get very, very, very deep and very intricate. In fact, you know, people who are cryptologists try to find it all, looking for patterns and codes and things of that nature, and they realize we can't find it all. It's truly remarkable. And other people say, it's the ramblings of some dusty old prophet thousands of years ago. No, it's not. As Peter said, it's God. It's the fingerprint of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. That already sounds good, doesn't it? Had a basically sunny week where we were at this week, except for one day it was gloomy, and you kind of curse the gloomy day. You know what I mean? It's like, why? We want that sunshine. Don't we long for the light? There will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. So much more than a sunny day, isn't it? In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Those are the two of the most northern kingdoms. Dan was further north, but he wasn't supposed to be. That was his own rebellion. But these are the two northernmost kingdoms of the kingdom, or territories, I should say, of the kingdom of Israel. And this later came to be known as the land of Galilee. So he humbled them in the past. They're on the frontier. They constantly had enemies coming into their territory, such as the Syrians, or, you know, at the time, the Arameans, or the Assyrians, or the Phoenicians, or other people constantly crossing their borders to humble them because they were rebellious against God. But it says, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea. That was the major route that went through Israel. In Latin, the Via Maris. It connected all the great kingdoms of the ancient world. God put Israel where she was for a very specific reason, to influence the world, because the great empires of the world flowed through Israel to communicate with one another. Along the Jordan, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. Think about that. Since Pentecost, Israel, spiritually at least, as children of Abraham. I mean, how far has that reached? How far has, if you can call it, the spiritual Israel reached? Remember, we have been grafted into Israel if we are not Jews ourselves. And even the Jews who had hard hearts were grafted in spiritually. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest. It's funny because, remember, there are three more harvest festivals in the Jewish celebration calendar. As men rejoice when dividing the plunder, for as in the day of Midian's defeat. Now, do you remember the day of Midian's defeat? Do you remember that judge that God raised up? His name was Gideon. What did Gideon have to do to defeat the Midianites? Obey. In fact, he amassed a huge army, and God said, nope, too many, to humble his heart and the hearts of the Israelites. We don't need to think of this as our battle. The battle is the Lord's. All we have to do is obey, and God's got this. So, signaling forward, there's a day coming when God truly has the whole situation. And we need to understand we're not going to win politically or through wars or through any human influence. Remember, it's not the horse or the chariot that wins the battles. It's the name of the Lord our God. So signaling forward, something greater is coming. Says, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Ultimately, that's Satan, the one that reminds us we're going to die because he's the Lord of death. But every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. In other words, we won't need these things anymore because the Prince of Peace is coming. And he's the warrior of all warriors. He's the spokesman of all spokesmen because he's coming to end war itself. For to us a child is born, signaling this is a great warrior that's about to be born. This is a great king that's about to be born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be the greatest of all political leaders we've ever seen. He will be the greatest. The government will be on his shoulders, as though he's covering, you know, carrying government around on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Wonderful implies the miraculous. Counselor implies wisdom. Mighty God, wait a minute. A child is born and his name will be Mighty God? Well, you go, oh, maybe it's just like the Old Testament. You know, they named people to show the glory of God, to reflect it. No. All of these titles are remarkable. The next one, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these titles have divinity implied in them. Just as he loved to call himself the Son of Man, well, even the title Son of Man has divinity connected to it. Read the book of Daniel. Who is the Son of Man? Yes, he's born of a woman, but he's not like any other child you've ever seen. Because the Holy Spirit conceived him. God himself extended himself into our world in human form. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. It echoes that vision that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel chapter 2, where he saw a rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, and it filled the entire earth. That rock became a mountain so great and so vast, it filled the entire earth. That showed that this is a leader beyond all leaders. And he will destroy all evil influence and bring peace into our midst forever. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. So he's a descendant of David, and the throne that was destroyed, the throne that was broken, the throne that was lost is restored. And a descendant of David will reign again in Jerusalem over all the earth, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. As I said last week, no more Supreme Court, no more president, no more Congress. The law proceeds from Zion, and it's perfect law. And it's filled with grace and mercy that can only come from God. The zeal, in other words, God really, really, really wants this done, and he's going to get it done. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Not man, God. He'll get it done. And you can see the echo of grace in that, because grace says we cannot save ourselves. Only God can. That's remarkable. So the morning star is sitting above the horizon even as we speak. And the sun is about to come over the horizon. It's going to cross that horizon with healing in the wings, as Malachi says. In other words, all the nations, all the peoples of the earth will recognize Jesus is Lord. The sun is rising. The glorious light is upon us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen people. Do you remember these words? So what does this mean for us? For those who place their trust in Christ, who follow him wherever the Lamb goes, we follow him, we want to follow him, we pursue him, just as God has pursued us. Make it your heart's desire to pursue him no matter what your situation. Cling to him. We are a chosen people. He called us by name. A royal priesthood. He's called us to serve. And more than that, he's made us kings and queens in his kingdom. A holy nation. He's taken our sin away. He's taken our shame away. He's taken our guilt away. And that should empower us to believe we really, really can trust Jesus and pursue him and follow him and obey him. A people belonging to God. God is not ashamed of us any longer. He calls us his children, and he's not ashamed. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers or sisters. He's happy that he's now related with us. We've been adopted into the family, and he's rejoicing that we're part of his family. We look in the mirror and we say, junk. And Jesus says, excuse me? Is my blood that cheap to you to say that you're junk? Once we were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. He called us out of darkness and into his wonderful light. And that light swallows up darkness and destroys it. Jesus will win. Even in your own life, Jesus will win. Even in your struggles, Jesus will win. Now, what does that tell you? Don't worry, Jesus will win. He's got you. Something better is coming. And that's what we should focus on, not on the negativity, not on the darkness, not on the news. We need to focus on Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "The darkness is passing." Wouldn't it be great to have a funeral for darkness? Maybe we should have one. Wouldn't that be fun? One Sunday morning, we'll just have a funeral for darkness. Like, na, 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 right? The darkness is passing. It's going to die. And the true light is already shining. It's coming. Something better is coming. We speak of the dawn now with confidence because nobody can stop it. Just like you can't stop the sun from rising, we can't stop the return of Jesus. Nobody can. I wonder if every single day Jesus says, "Father, today?" Not yet, son. Not yet. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. Promise. And yes, it's given specifically to one of the churches, but by extension, to all of us, like many of the scriptures. Revelation 2:26, "To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations." Really? He will rule them with an iron scepter. Wait a minute, this is Jesus' promise for Jesus. And Jesus says, "Well, guess what? I love to share what I've got." And we think, "No way, Jesus, no way." But he says he will rule them with an iron scepter. He's saying, "What is mine is now yours." And I think, "Jesus, certainly not." He will dash them to pieces like pottery on that day when he subdues the nations. Remember that vision that John saw of a man on a white horse? Did you pay attention to what's behind the man on the white horse? The holy ones, saints of God, riding behind him. He wants us to be there on that day. Not only does he want us to share the conclusion, but he wants us to share in the victory over darkness. And I think, wow, he really wants us there on that day, the day that darkness is defeated. He wants us part of the battle. But think of it this way. This is a shoe-in. We're not going to lose. Because guess who's riding in front? The general of all generals, the leader of all leaders, the prince of peace, mighty God. And it says, "Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give the morning star." You're going to bring hope to other people. Wow. You Christians signal, your very existence signals the return of Jesus and a new era. You are a morning star now. "He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's Jesus' way of saying, check it out. This is going to happen. So I conclude with Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise. Remember what Jesus is called? Wonderful Counselor. And what did he do before he left this earth? He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will give you a counselor, the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you. He will dwell in you." So we have, by extension, the very wisdom of God living within us when we become Christians. And we have the ability to talk to God and say, "Lord, open these things up to me." In the Greek language, they called it a rhema, where you're reading through the scriptures and boom, God reveals something that maybe you've read the verses 100 times, you never really paid attention to something, but boom, at this point in time in your walk with Christ, it's like, "Oh, I get it now." So Daniel says, "For those who are wise, they will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Your righteousness shines through you. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever." You are a morning star, a herald of the dawn, a proclaimer of the return of Jesus. And Christmas, well, it talks about his birth, but it also talks about the defeat of the enemy and his return. So, yeah, I can say Merry Christmas, but underneath those words, what am I really saying? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Remember, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Would you please stand with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we are thankful that the dawn of hope is upon us, that the morning star is shining, and that the return of Jesus is imminent. And if we, as Daniel said, are wise and we look closely, we can see your hand moving in the world as you prepare hearts, perhaps once again to get their attention, that they might repent, because your desire is for all to come to repentance. And Lord, if any have not come to that conclusion, that understanding, that response to your grace as you reach out, as you draw people to yourself, let today be that day, because you extend an invitation of grace, saying, I offer you a gift, a wonderful gift, that death can truly be dead for you, and you can live eternally with the one who loves you far more than you ever could find on this earth, who can really put your life back together again, who can truly give you hope and a new future. Lord, let this time be a time of reflection, a time of anticipation for your Spirit. Convict us all, Lord, we pray, and draw us to you in Jesus' name. Amen.